We're going to continue today in our study of Matthew. And if you have your Bibles with you, I just invite you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Our theme throughout the study of Matthew has been Matthew 4:17. And as we've done every Sunday, we're not going to depart today. Let's say our theme verse together. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, before we get into reading the text in Matthew chapter 26, I want to do just a little bit of a recap of what chapter 26 is really about. In the middle of chapter 26, about verse 17, we see that the disciples are preparing for the first day of unleavened bread and for the feast of Passover. And you'll know that as they're getting ready for this, that we are approaching really the last hours in the life of Jesus. And so the disciples are in the upper room and they're preparing for Passover. And I just want to flash back all the way to Exodus for a moment. You will recall that Passover is the commemoration of the Lord passing over the firstborn of the Jews that were in exile in Egypt and being held by Pharaoh. And that death that was going to come to the firstborn of the Egyptians was the 10th plague. And you will remember that in Exodus, the Lord was going to pass over each Jewish household where there was the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb and where the blood was placed on the doorposts. And in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said this, "When I see the blood on the doorposts, I will pass over and no plague will befall you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so Passover has become an annual celebration. And by the period of the New Testament, Passover had become a pilgrimage festival. Pilgrims would go to Jerusalem for Passover. Jewish people from everywhere made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate. And historians speculate that there may have been as many as 200,000 pilgrims that made their way to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. Starting about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and continuing until dark, fathers or other family leaders would take the family's unblemished, unspotted lamb to the temple. And under the supervision of the priests, that family leader would slaughter that lamb, and the blood would be caught in a basin and given to the priest, and the priest would pour that blood at the base of the altar. And then the family leader would skin that lamb, and the kidneys and the fat would then be burned on the altar as a sacrifice. And then the family leader would take that lamb back to the home where it would be roasted and then eaten as part of the Passover meal. And if you can just think for a minute, the sights and the sounds of hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem and the thousands of lambs from 3 o'clock until dark that were being sacrificed at the temple. That had to be an overwhelming experience. And I don't want you to miss the symbolism of what's happening here, because it's against this backdrop that the disciples have gathered to have their last meal with Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's here that Jesus reinterpreted the symbols of Passover. It's where He called the bread His body and where He called the wine His blood. Last week, Brian led us through the passage following the Lord's Supper. It's where Jesus took the disciples to the Mount of Olives. And it was here that Jesus tells the disciples that they're going to fall away from Him. And it's where Peter is rebuked by Jesus and told that before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And then they leave from that place and they retreat to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where we pick up our passage today. If you're able and willing to stand, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is unpack these verses just a verse at a time. And then when we get to the conclusion today, I'll have two simple points for you. But as we unpack these verses, we'll just move right through this text and see what it has for us, okay? Verse 36, Jesus took them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has taken the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and on that mount is the Garden of Gethsemane. Most likely, the garden was across the Kidron Valley, east of the temple, and the word Gethsemane means oil press. Oil press. So, in all likelihood, the Garden of Gethsemane was an olive orchard. And there were olive trees all around, and in the center of this orchard, there was probably an olive press. And it probably would have been an easy place for the disciples to get to after Passover. They would leave the upper room, come around the city of Jerusalem, drop down the valley, back up, and they'd be at the Mount of Olives, and they'd be in this secluded garden. It's probably reasonable to us to think that as they went down the Kidron Valley and crossed the Kidron Brook, that the brook was probably flowing red with the blood of the lambs that had been sacrificed on the altar. And it was probably an easy place for Judas to bring the arresting party when it was time for Jesus to be arrested. And so Jesus has taken the 11 disciples to the garden, and he asks them to sit there while he prays. Verse 37, after taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch for me." There's several things in this verse that are noteworthy this morning. First of all, Jesus asked Peter and the sons of Zebedee to go with him further. Now, the sons of Zebedee were James and John. And so he leaves eight at the original place inside the garden, and he asked Peter, James, and John to go with him further. And he asked them to watch for him. We'll come back to this watching in a little bit this morning. But probably what's most striking in this verse is where Jesus says to Peter, James, and John that his soul is sorrowful, even unto death. What I think we see here is the intense struggle that Jesus is going through to persevere in obedience and submission to the will of the Father to go to the cross. Jesus is coming down to this final moment where he knows, I am about to be betrayed into the hands of those who are going to arrest me. It is a final moment. He is either going to fulfill the mission that God has for him, or in this sorrowfulness unto death, he is going to abort the mission that God has for him. But he knows that for the mission of God to succeed, he has to go to the cross. And as we watch this passage unfold, we see the intense, painful, overwhelming struggle by Jesus to get to the cross. And this battle begins with him saying these words, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. Sorrow can be so heavy and weighty that for Jesus it could become deadly. Is it possible that Jesus is saying here in this moment that I might become so overwhelmed with sorrow and fear in the flesh that I cannot complete the mission that God has for me? Sorrow is pressing in on him. Grief is weighing him down. And Jesus is agonizing what it means to be submissive to the will of the Father. Death on the cross is his aim. But what about this sorrowfulness in his soul that might preclude him from making it to the cross? Verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In this moment, prayer becomes his focus. He fights the sorrowfulness of his soul with prayer. He engages his sorrow. He engages the weightiness of this moment, this possibly paralyzing moment in obedience to the Father. How does he fight it? He fights it with prayer. Scripture says he falls on his face before God and he prays. And he calls out, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. His first prayer is, if it's possible, is there any way this cup can pass from me? Well, what exactly is this cup that Jesus is asking to pass from him? Well, the cup is the 18 hours of horror that he is about to experience. It's the abandonment by his disciples. It's the humiliation of being mocked and ridiculed. It's the physical torture of crucifixion that is coming. It's the emotional pain of being separated from the Father. It's the punishment for sin. It is the immense suffering. It is the divine vengeance of God being poured out upon the only one that deserved no vengeance. That is what is in this cup. And Jesus in his first prayer is saying, can the cup pass without me drinking it? Do I really have to drink the cup? He's asking the Father, is there any other way? Is there another way? If not, I'll do it. But is there another way? Verse 40 and 41. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch for me 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The contrast here is absolutely stunning, folks. Jesus is pleading with the Father that the wrath of God's judgment might pass from him, and the disciples are sleeping. Now, let me just remind you what we learned last week and a couple of weeks ago. Jesus has already told the disciples earlier in this same evening that they would fall away. And Peter has been warned of his betrayal. And their loyalty to Jesus is soon going to be tested when Judas comes with the arresting party. And yet in this moment, when Jesus has asked them to watch, they're sleeping. So this time Jesus says, not only will you watch, how about watching and praying? Verse 42, again for the second time he went and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. All right, now this prayer is very different than the prayer he prayed in verse 39. In verse 39 he says, not drinking the cup is how it's going to pass from me. Father, I don't want to drink the cup. In verse 42 he says, the cup passes because I drink it. The way the cup of God's wrath passes is that I do drink it. First prayer, victory comes by not drinking the cup. Second prayer, victory comes because I drink the cup. What happened in the garden during these moments of prayer to change Jesus' thinking? You know, he's on his face before the Lord. He's praying. First prayer, let this cup pass. Second prayer, if the cup only passes because I drink it, I'll drink it. Well, Luke gives us some insight because in Luke chapter 22, there is a parallel account of the Garden of Gethsemane. You don't have to go there, but just know that it's there. Luke chapter 22. And Luke has a detail in his account that Matthew does not have in his account. And the detail that Luke has in his account, between the first prayer and the second prayer, it says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So what Luke tells us is that while Jesus in the garden was praying, an angel of the Lord appears to him to strengthen him. What could that angel have possibly told Jesus? Could it be that the angel is reminding Jesus that there is no other way? But the angel says, I am here to strengthen you. I think the angel has come to tell Jesus, no, you're going to have to drink the cup. The only way the cup passes is you drink it. But I'm here as an angel of the Lord to strengthen you. And so I think that's how we get to the place that Jesus is able to say, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And Jesus now knows he has to drink the cup. Verse 43 and 44. And again he came and found them, you got it, sleeping. For their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. There's not anything more to add. Verse 45 and 46. Then he comes to the disciples and says to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. After the third time of prayer, Jesus comes back to his disciples and he finds that they're still sleeping. But rather than focusing on the fact that they're sleeping, Jesus is more aware that his time has come. Redemption would soon be purchased by the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And he says, "Rise, rise, let us be going." And the sorrow and the agony and the heaviness of Gethsemane comes to an end. And Jesus is now resolute that a cross was before him to be embraced for sinners, and divine judgment would soon be satisfied. God would be just in forgiving sinners, and sinners would rejoice in being declared justified before God. So there are a lot of takeaways in this passage this morning. This is a powerful passage. But we don't have time to unpack everything. We're going to unpack two things. And the first takeaway that I want you to see is this. Jesus admonishes his disciples to watch and pray. Jesus calls us to watch and pray. Peter, James, and John are taken by Jesus with him to watch and pray. The eight others are left, and James and Peter and John are called to watch and pray. Now, I don't know why he picked those three. But what I don't want lost on us this morning is that just prior to coming into the garden, verse 35, Peter has looked Jesus in the face and said, "Even if I must die, I am not going to deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Peter has assured Jesus, along with the other 10, that they're there for him, that they have his back, that they will not deny him. And in verse 38, Jesus asked the three to remain here and watch with me. Watch. What did he mean by watching? I think Jesus meant they needed to be awake. They need to be spiritually vigilant. There were huge forces at work in this moment, on this night. And he was telling the disciples, these three, you have no idea what you're up against. Don't miss what is happening here in the garden tonight. If you don't stay awake, if you don't pray, you're going to plunge into temptation that you will regret the rest of your lives. That's what he's telling Peter, James, and John. Watch. Be awake. Verse 40 and 41, Jesus returns and he finds Peter, James, and John sleeping. And then he tells them to watch and pray. This time he adds, pray that you won't fall into temptation. Watch and pray so that you will not enter temptation. Do the spiritual work necessary to avoid the temptation. And Jesus reminds them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they are about to face, in a few short moments, the most serious temptations of their lives. And they are sleeping through the admonition to watch. God of the universe says, watch, stay awake. I don't think Jesus brought Peter, James, and John along with him because he needed their help. Jesus didn't need their help to drink the cup. I think he brought them along so they could participate in the battle and then share in the victory. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? He brings us alongside, not so we necessarily have to fight the battle, but so we can share in the victory. And they fail. They failed. Three times. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Peter denied Jesus three times. And then the cock crowed. Watchfulness and prayerfulness are the two sentinels that guard our minds, our thoughts, our tongues, our actions in the face of temptation. We don't have to go far to find temptation, because it lurks in your mind and in my mind. And the victory over the temptations that flood our minds and our thoughts and our hearts every day is found in our watchfulness and in our prayerfulness. Like Peter and the others, I do it all the time. I claim I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not sure I watch and I pray like I should to stand against the temptations that are coming my way. I need to watch and I need to pray. Second point, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus' first prayer was, let the cup pass. His second prayer was, if this cup cannot pass, I'm going to drink it, your will be done. And for the next 18 hours, Jesus would drink the cup until he had drained every last dreg of God's wrath from that cup. The one who knew no sin would become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Christ would die for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus would drink the cup of God's wrath, understanding fully the awfulness and the terror of divine judgment against sinners. He would drink the cup to its last bitter drop. He would consume wrath for you so that you might know the joy of living in submission with the Father. He did that for sinners, so that sinners might become a part of his eternal family. And here's something, don't miss this morning. In spite of the sufficiency of what Christ did from Gethsemane to the resurrection, there are still those who persist in thinking that there is more in the cup to drink. So people run here and there trying desperately to appease the wrath of God through deeds, and that hoping some way they might, through God's good pleasure, stay off his wrath. People still think they can work for their salvation. If I just do enough, I can appease God. And all of our strivings are in vain, you see, because Jesus drank the cup. To even consider that you can somehow participate in appeasing the wrath of God is just tragically wrong and mistaken. Jesus did only what he could do, and he did what you and I could never do. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, oh, but he has washed it white as snow. And look at how the verse ends in 45 and 46. Rise, let us be going. Jesus can see the torch is coming. He knows that Judas is about to show up. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And Jesus says, rise, rise, let us go. Do you see it here? God, through his Son Jesus, righteously and freely did an act of mercy for rebel souls like you and me. And he brings us into his family and he keeps us without regard for our sleeping, without regard for our abandonment, without regard for our denials, and without punishment. One more thing I want to point out to you. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. It's that parallel account of Jesus telling Peter that he's going to betray him. Luke adds this little detail. He says, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. This is when Peter's talking about his denial. And Peter says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Oh, they failed in the garden. They failed miserably. But he says, I want to pray that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you've come back to your senses, when you've come back to me, strengthen your brothers. That's what Jesus prays for prayer for Peter and Luke. Jesus never gave up on Peter. Even knowing of the impending denials and the abandonment, Jesus tells Peter that I have prayed for you. And when you have turned, when you come back to me, go strengthen your brothers. Not if you come back, but when you come back. It's as though Jesus is saying, I do not see your failure in Gethsemane as the end of the line. Nope. Peter, I've prayed for you and you're coming back. So let me tell you how this ends. If you were to go to John chapter 21, this is just beautiful. This is after the resurrection. Peter, James, and John are out in a boat in the Sea of Tiberias, and they're fishing, and they're not catching anything, and they're all night. And a voice from the beach says, hey, cast your nets to the other side. They throw their nets to the other side, and they catch a bunch of fish. And Peter looks over to the beach. You know what he says? It's the Lord! Last conversation he had with him, he was denying him. And now he sees Jesus after the resurrection, and his affirmation is, it's King Jesus. He's here. And they have a meal. There's a charcoal fire. Jesus feeds them. And then the most beautiful thing happens. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. I failed you in the garden, but yeah, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. But Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times. He's going to deny him three times. He's going to sleep on him three times. And then Jesus, because he's a loving heavenly Father that welcomes us back to himself, tells Peter three times, I know you love me, Peter. I go feed my sheep. This is such a glorious picture of salvation and redemption and restoration and hope that is ours because of Jesus, because we're all like Peter. So what's the point this morning? It's pretty simple. Jesus invites us to come with him into the battle, to share his triumphs and his victories. To do so, we got to be watchful. We got to pray, otherwise we fail. And when we do fail, Jesus already paid the price. And he welcomes us back to himself. He drank the cup so we wouldn't have to. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can trust in Jesus today. And Father, if there are people here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior and treasure of their life, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to them. They might know you as King Jesus. Father, may we be watchful and prayerful as we do the work that you've called us to as your disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.